First song we sang, we said, let the King of Glory enter in. And that's really a theme of Advent. How do we let God enter into our lives? My grandfather was a baker. He owned a German bakery in New York City. Last year when we went in for our Christmas day, we tried to find it. It's no longer a bakery, but we went to the corner. One of the things about Grandpa that I remember, and I was pretty young when he died, but his hands seemed huge. Now, obviously, he had mechanical machinery to help him knead the dough, but he would also make sure that he would do it himself. Just the right consistency is what he would say. That's how you know that it's going to be right. And during Advent, God is kneading into our lives His presence. And if you think about it kind of from the dough's perspective, kneading probably isn't a lot of fun. You know, having somebody take their hands and kind of and push things together. And sometimes God kneading Himself into our lives doesn't feel like it's fun. But the end result is a delight. When a baker kneads just the right amount of flour and other ingredients together and then cooks it properly, what comes out is savory. And when God kneads His presence and His love and His character into our lives, what comes out? Our lives well lived, lives that make a difference. As we've been walking this Advent story, we've been watching God knead Himself into people's lives. He kneaded Himself into Zechariah's life, a faithful religious person, but he'd lost a sense of expectation, a sense that God could do more. And so God showed up in a dramatic way. And last week, Joseph, a faithful guy, well, God kneaded into his life that he needed to go that extra mile of grace with Mary. And of course, we know how that story goes. And today we're going to meet some shepherds in a field. And God is going to use them to knead into our life, hopefully, eyes that see people that the world passes by. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 18. And as I read, I want you to think about the shepherds. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people today. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Now when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Lord, I pray that you would allow the shepherds and their story to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We tend to have this idyllic picture of shepherds out on a field. We probably think of them as likable people. But in their day, shepherds were constantly put down and were outcasts. Rabbis suggested in their writings that, quote, most of the time they were dishonest and thieving. They led their herds onto other people's land and pilfered the produce of the land, unquote. Because they spent months at a time without supervision, they were accused of stealing to increase their own flocks. And consequently, the regular person was told by the rabbis not to buy milk or other products from a shepherd, because they were probably stolen, was the word. So we have this kind of idyllic picture of them, but yet in their own day, they were outcasts. In addition to that, they were not allowed to fulfill any kind of judicial task or office. They couldn't be admitted to court as a witness. They were untrustworthy. And due to their lifestyle outside, due to the fact that they were dealing with their sheep, they had animals that died, they had to protect them from other animals and all those kinds of things, they couldn't keep proper Jewish laws, so they were barred from the temple. Now, these particular shepherds in the fields by Bethlehem with large flocks, the fact that the flocks are outside at night, not brought into some kind of sheep pen, probably says to us that they're large flocks, are very likely the flocks being raised and readied for the Passover feast in a few months. So here are these Jewish shepherds who can't even take part in Jewish life, even though they are raising the animals that are critical for the most important celebrations of the Jewish faith, they are barred from truly entering into that faith themselves. Let me just step over to the side and make a comment for a moment. We, as human beings, find it all too easy to vilify a group of people. God, however, sees individuals who are made in His image. We never can lose sight of the fact that at the very beginning of creation, it says, God created mankind in His own image, and in the image of God He created them. Male and female, He created them. God has put His fingerprint, if you will, His image, onto every human life. Every person born has the stamp of God and the image of God on their life. And that alone should give a human being dignity and honor that we must never forget. The denomination that we're seeking to affiliate with has a core of essentials. And one of their essentials reflects on this image of God. And the way they write it is this: we therefore hold one another accountable to eradicate the spirit of anger, resentment, callousness, violence, or bitterness, and instead cultivate a spirit of gentleness, kindness, peace, and love. To recognize and honor the image of God in every human being from conception to natural death. It's a powerful statement. Now, stepping back to our story, why do you think God might have chosen to share His grand message, an announcement of Jesus, with these disrespected people on a Bethlehem hillside? People who wouldn't even be allowed to testify to this if they were brought into court. A lot of times we don't stop and ask those kinds of questions when we read a story. We just race through it. Anyone have a thought? I mean, we can't know exactly God's mind on this, but anyone have a thought why God might have chosen to speak first to shepherds? Yeah. I am really asking.
What came to me is the scripture where He chooses the simple to confound the wise.
Exactly. He chooses the simple to confound the wise. Anyone else? Another thought? Yeah. And I wonder what shepherds thought. You know, some of the most important people in Israel's history were shepherds, and yet they're outcasts by the religious leaders of the day. I had to have troubled them.
They work late.
Yeah. They work late. They're up at night. You know, I thought about that, and we can't ever get the exact answer. I mean, I can't ever answer why for anyone other than myself, and I surely can't do that for God. But there is one aspect of Luke's gospel that begins to emerge with this story, and it emerges throughout the gospel. Luke has been called the gospel of the underdogs. Luke's inspired telling of God's story constantly breaks through human-made barriers to bring His good news to all people. And in the process, that He actually humanizes people who were less than human in the eyes of many. Just looking at the stories that included in Luke and nowhere else in the Gospels, Luke has a number of stories about tax collectors that show up nowhere else. They were dehumanized people. They were put down by everyone else, especially the Jewish tax collectors who were seen to partner with Rome. But yet Luke is often showing Jesus going to them with the message of the Father's heart. Another group of people that rise up in Luke's gospel are the Samaritans. You know, one of the most famous gospel stories is the story of the Good Samaritan. They were really hated people. Jesus uses the Samaritan in that story to be the hero. There's also an account where 10 lepers come to be healed. And Jesus heals them and sends them, you know, to get verified by the priests. And only one of the 10 comes back to thank Him. Oh, that's right, he's a Samaritan. And Jesus elevates these people to the status of human being. You could look at the poor and the way Luke handles the poor, and it reminds us how Jesus touched them. But the last one is women. In Luke, he's the only one that tells us women supported the ministry of Jesus. And he gives us this incredible story of Mary and Martha in their home. And what does Mary do? She sits at Jesus' feet and listens to Him. Now, that sounds commonplace for us. But in the ancient day, no rabbi No respected rabbi would let a woman sit at his feet and learn. But Jesus is saying, women, you have dignity. You have worth. They become the first evangelists after the resurrection. And I believe that what God is doing here with the shepherds is setting us up for the fact that God is dignifying all people. And He's challenging us. He's kneading into us the challenge. How do we treat people who are not respected by those in our world? One of the people I respect a great deal, whose writings I've read, is a man by the name of Henry Nouwen. And Henry wrote, "When our heart is filled with prejudices, worries, jealousies, there is little room for a stranger. When we harden ourselves against some kind of people, there's little room in our heart to share with them life, and in that life, the good news of Jesus." If we return to the account, what do the shepherds do after they hear this glorious announcement? First, they go and see. The angel says, you know, this child's been born. They're like, let's go check it out. And they immediately go around. Now, I don't know how many inns were in Bethlehem. And I don't know how you would feel in the middle of the night with a bunch of people that people don't really respect kind of knocking on the door saying, hey. But they go and verify what God says. It's good to do that. People come to me all the time and they say, is it okay to have questions about faith, about this, about that? And I say, of course. As long as they drive you towards the truth, it's really important to verify the things that God has said. And that's what these shepherds do. And then they leave there and they testify about it. We don't know who they told. Maybe they just tell the other people at the inn. Hey, folks, do you realize that baby over there? I don't know. But remember, they're disrespected by everyone else. But they didn't let that barrier that other people put up stop them from telling what they knew to be true. That the angels had announced, that the chorus had sung about the Savior being born. God is needing us. God is challenging us to think about those who are put out by the world. Now, I don't know who comes to your mind when you think about outcast, disrespected, looked past, vilified, however you want to describe it. But I believe God is challenging us to tear down those barriers, to recognize the human dignity of each person, and to see if there are ways that we can bring the good news of Jesus into those situations. Some people just have a way of kind of shaping a story. And many of you may remember from a long time ago a book by Robert Fulghum, All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. He tells this vignette, and I just would like to read it because I love the way he weaves it together. In the studio where I work, there is a wash basin, and above the wash basin is a mirror. I stop at this place several times a day to tidy up and to look at myself in the mirror. And alongside the mirror is a photograph of a troublesome woman. Each time I look in the mirror at myself, I also see her face. In it, I have seen more than I can tell, and from what I see, I understand more than what I can say. The photograph was taken in Oslo, Norway, on the 10th of December, 1980. And this is what happened there. A small, stooped woman in a faded blue sari and worn sandals received an award from the hand of a king, an award funded by the will of the inventor of dynamite. In a great glittering hall of velvet and gold and crystal, surrounded by noble and famous in formal black and elegant gowns, the rich, the powerful, the brilliant, the talented of the world in attendance. And there, at the center of it all, a little old lady in a sari and sandals. Mother Teresa of India, servant of the poor and the sick and the dying. To her, the Nobel Peace Prize. No Shah or president or king or general or scientist or pope, no banker or merchant or cartel or oil company or Ayatollah holds the key to as much power as she has. None is as rich. For hers is the invincible weapon against the evils of this earth, the caring heart. And hers are the everlasting riches of life, and the wealth of a compassionate spirit. To cut through the smog of helpless cynicism, to take only the tool of uncompromising love, to make manifest the capacity for healing humanity's wounds, to make the story of the Good Samaritan a living reality, and to live so true a life as to shine out from the back streets of Calcutta takes courage and faith we cannot admit in ourselves and cannot be without. I don't speak her language, yet the eloquence of her life speaks to me, and I am chastised and blessed at the same time. I do not believe one person can do much in the world, yet there she stood in Oslo, affecting the world around her. We can do no great things, only small things, with great love, is one of her famous quotes. She went to those who were the shepherds of Calcutta, those ostracized by the populace there, those kept at arm's reach, those who were not accorded dignity by generally most of the population, and she brought the love of Christ through hands that were willing to tend to the dying and care for those who had little or nothing. She understood the message of God's love, which says, "No one is beyond my reach. No one is beyond my care." And I suspect that this Advent season, God is kneading into our lives the reminder to go and do likewise, to not let human barriers and fears wall us off from any segment of people who need love and care and the good news of Jesus. As God breaks into our Advent season, He is challenging us to make room in our lives for people who may be discarded by others. And then, like the shepherds, He invites us to share what we have seen and heard and know from God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible announcement of your good news. And thank you that you chose to announce it to those shepherds out on the fields. Lord, we have met the Savior Jesus. We have sung with the angels, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those whom His favor rests. And now, Lord, help us to take that message to the people we know and to the people we are afraid to know, so that the message of God will truly go to all people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.